Well, He is our solid rock. Everything else is like sand underneath our feet. And we can build upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ and never have to worry about the foundation faltering. And we can build upon that truth and righteousness. This morning, as we dealt with David, we mentioned just a little bit about how that Samuel looked upon the family of David. How when that elder son went through, Samuel thought, surely this is the one that the Lord has chosen because of his stature and because of his countenance and all the good things about him. But the Lord gave Samuel that statement that we mentioned just in passing this morning, where the Lord told Samuel, said, I look on the heart. God doesn't look upon the individual as we do. We look around tonight at each other. We can see our facial expressions. We can see how we're dressed. We can see different things with different folks at the times that we meet them, whether it be on the street corner, inside a store, or even in our home. And all we can do is look on the outside. All we can do is look on what our eyes can behold. But the Lord looks differently. He looks on the inside. He looks upon the heart. And that's what made David so special in the eyes of the Lord. And God made him a man after his heart, because God knew his heart beforehand and knew that he'd be found faithful in the work. So tonight sort of is a continuation of of those things. Will be in the New Testament tonight, but sort of a continuation on how does God see us as individuals. God looks upon a different, uses different means and different ways, and he sees us a certain way. And before birth, he sees all of us the same way. I was thinking this afternoon of the different types of sinners. We talk about people that are moral in their actions, but yet they're still not a Christian. They're a sinner. There are those that are outstanding good citizens, but they're still lost without the Lord. And then there's that other side of the story of people that are lost, and you recognize it very rapidly because of their speech and the things they say and do and the actions that they have. And so we see those things with our eyes. But when God looks upon the heart, it doesn't matter if we're a sophisticated sinner or a poor sinner, God sees us the same way. And I don't believe there's a better place anywhere in the Scripture that, as in Ephesians chapter number 2, and the book of Ephesians, really, that tells us and shows us how God looks upon mankind as a sinner. I was thinking also on the message, I was thinking about Luke chapter 15, which is a total different, it's the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, those different things, and every one of them, it shows here different aspects of being lost. The sheep was lost and knew he was lost. He had got away from the fold. There's a lot of people tonight that are lost, and they realize their condition spiritually is lacking, and they need the Lord. Then there's that parable, part of the parable that talks about the coin that was lost. Of course, and I've gone over these things before, it's an inanimate object, no life there. And so that coin was lost, and it didn't know it. The only one that knew it was the lady that owned the coin. She lost that coin, and she swept the floor diligently until she found that coin, and there was rejoicing because of that. Then you have these two boys. You have the prodigal, and you have the brother. And that part of the story and the message is what usually is given to us. Called the prodigal son, and we sort of key in on him, and sometimes we leave his brother out, but I just wrote out here beside the prodigal son that he was lost and rebellious and just took off. It didn't bother him, didn't care, but his brother stayed home. He was lost and religious, and he went through all the motions and got upset because his father made merry when his brother came home. All those four illustrations in that parable still has one theme through it. Jesus sat down and spoke to sinners. And every one of these that were mentioned here, God sees them the same way. Doesn't matter if they're religious, doesn't matter if they are rebellious, doesn't matter if they know it, doesn't matter if they don't know it. God sees their heart. And we'll look tonight in Ephesians chapter 2. I know we're getting ready to get into the book of Ephesians in Sunday school. We're in chapter 1 this morning, but I want to look in chapter 2 and then some other places in Ephesians that gives us a little bit of detail about how God looks upon the heart of man, how God looks upon the sinner, how he sees, not necessarily how we see, but how that he does. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, the scripture says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And so here Paul tells us that there's one little word here says, we all had our conversation. We all had this same condition in our life, that we were dead in sins, dead in trespasses, sins against the Lord. And if we were going to have any life given at all, we'd have to be quickened. The word quickened means to be made alive or to come to life. And so he tells us here that the Lord looks upon the sinner, first of all, as a dead individual. He is one that has no need of anything because he's dead. He don't realize maybe the need that he does have. And religion will not help him. Now, we're in a society, we're in a generation living now that everybody thinks if you're religious, you're okay. But there's a lot of religion out there tonight that is not okay, that brings damnation to the soul rather than salvation. And so even with religion, that individual is still dead. You can dress it up and you can make it all right and look okay, but in the heart, what God sees, he sees a sinner that is dead in sins and trespasses. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, verse number 15, says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees," and then he puts out beside that, "hypocrites." Now the scribes were religious. They were copiers of the Word of God. They would take the scrolls and they would copy them and make a different scroll. And so they were scribes. They were religious. But the Lord said, "Scribes and Pharisees." And they were religious. They were probably the top religion of the Lord's day. They were that stickler on the law, and everything had to be done just according everything word by word. And but the Lord calls them hypocrites. They had the stigma of religious beings. They had the idea that was given out to people. The Bible said they'd stand over on the side and watch people drop their money in, and they saw that one lady drop in just a mite, and they mocked, made fun. Jesus said she's given more than anybody else because she gave all that she had. And so they were looked upon as the religious leaders of their day. And all you got to do tonight is read the news and listen to the broadcast of the religious leaders of our day. You'll find out that most of them have the same problem that these religious leaders had. They just need God. They're lost. And Jesus said, "Scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites." He says, "For you compass the sea and land to make one proselyte." He just simply says you'd do anything in the world to gain somebody to come into your group, to proselyte them. And says, "And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." And so their attitude was, all what we need to do is gain numbers and gain people. And Jesus said, you'll compass the sea. You'll go everywhere just for one convert to your religion. And what you've done, you make them twice the son of Hail, and much more difficult to get them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The hardest person that you will deal with in your Christian life is a person that is religious. They've gone to church all their life. They've been they've been in that system all their life, and they are in it. And the hardest thing in the world to do is to make them see that what has been taught them and told them is wrong. And so they proselyte. They get you to come in. They get you to do. And now the Lord says, "Here, I look at the heart. You're just a hypocrite. You're religious, but you have no salvation at all." And so the Lord looked upon their heart, and He saw what they really were. And religion does not help anyone. I've got listed here six or seven things about religion. And it's pretty good. I got this from somewhere. It says religion never changes lives. And that's true. Religion doesn't do any changing at all. Religion never changes life. And a person is what they are, even with their religion. Religion never cares for lives. Religion never cheers lives. Religion never comforts lives. Religion certainly never completes life. Religion never corrects life. Religion is that system of so-called holiness. Religion is that system of you read, you learn, you quote, and then you're confirmed. That's religion. And religion doesn't do anybody any good because they need regeneration. They need salvation. So there are folks that take religion. I heard, read an article, I believe maybe it's even, it's either Friday or Saturday that I read an article concerning one of the top religious, quote-unquote, leaders in England, what he is hoping that will take place in 20 to 25 years in the king's palace and the queen's palace, and what he is hoping, and he called upon Christians to pray that the homosexual crowd would get all kind of good report, and training individuals and training those in leadership to push that agenda. That's religion, and it does not do any good to anybody. That's a dead religion with dead people. Spiritually, that will die without Christ. And so, when the Lord looks upon us, doesn't matter who we are, we can be in the palace, or we can be a pauper, the Lord looks at our heart. It's all the same. So religion doesn't help. Reformation only helps for a little while. A person can reform a little bit and make it look better and sound better, but reformation only cleans up temporarily. It's not a fix. It's a cleanup. And there's a lot of different groups. There's a lot of different reform groups, and some of those things work. Some of them work for a little while. Many of them work just for a little bit, and that's reformation. That's turning over a new leaf, and it just challenges a person temporarily. What a dead person needs is to be quickened, to have regeneration. The word generation means life. He needs to come to life. And regeneration is that coming to life. And that's what the Lord offers and what the Lord gives, because He sees every person. He sees us as dead in sins and in trespasses. Not only that, turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 17. Ephesians 4:17 says, This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of your mind. We read this verse a couple of weeks ago. Having the understanding darkened, that tells the condition of their life and of their heart. They're darkened. It says there in verse number 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And so here we find that individuals that are without God, they're not only dead, but they are depraved. That means they are wicked sinners without God. sinners without hope. They're wicked in their lifestyle. They're wicked in their ways. And that's the way they live. And depravity means they're completely corrupt in morals and deeds. And the Bible talks about the depravity. The Scripture teaches the depravity of an individual. We don't have life. We are not born with a spark of divinity within us that just needs to be fanned to be a fire. We are born dead, and we are born depraved. We are born in sin, and that's how God sees us. He looks upon everyone and sees the same thing. When a person is that depravity means they're corrupt in their entire being, their life. The doctrine that fallen man is completely touched by sin, and that he is completely a sinner. There's nothing good in an individual. Somebody wrote in one of our songs that we use for invitation, "Nothing good have I to bring, only to the cross I cling." And so that individual that wrote that song, he understood what depravity was. He understood that it was something that had morally decayed and corrupted every part of a person's life. And that's how God sees us. God looks upon the righteousness of Christ, and he does see no sin in him, even though he took our sin upon him. And now he looks upon mankind without Christ, and he sees the depravity. There is a mentality of depravity. There is a learning, or there is a process, Romans chapter 1. "Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Their foolish heart had turned away from God, and they were not thankful. They would not glorify God, even though there was a time when they knew about God and knew the Lord. They've turned away from the Lord, and it is given to us in their mentality that even their foolish hearts, their minds, were darkened. The Bible talks about the vanity of the mind. That's the emptiness without God. If you don't have God, you're empty. You're without hope. It talks about understanding of the Lord's way being darkened. They are not able to see the right way. It talks about being alienated from the life that is in the Lord. That is a person that is mentally, morally incapable of turning to the Lord by himself. It takes an individual, it takes a person that has been worked and given by the Holy Spirit that understanding of salvation. He's not only alienated from life of the Lord, he's blinded by Satan. He cannot see, he cannot understand. Have you ever had anybody, when you're talking to them about salvation or spiritual matters, they'll come along and as you're talking, they'll say, "I just don't see it that way." You know what's wrong? Something wrong with their vision. They don't have the spiritual understanding. Their minds, their eyes, their thoughts have been blinded and darkened by Satan. And that's the consequences of sin. Sin is like a poisonous snake that comes and strikes you and bites and takes a hold and binds and grinds against you and finally will destroy you. The Bible says here they're not thankful for life. They're not thankful for anything that God gives them. That is that mental depravity, that everything about them, it's all just because of what I've done, what I can do, and how much that I have accomplished. We live in a very sheltered part of the country. You go to some of the larger cities, I dare say go most of the cities of our country, you'll find out that very few people have any understanding of spiritual matters. Now, there's little pockets everywhere because the Lord always has his faithful few. But for the whole, for the most part, people of America do not understand spirituality at all because they don't have any churches that teach them spirituality. They don't have any pastors that show them or teach them spiritual things. And so, therefore, they are blinded by the devil, even though they are religious, even though they reform, even though they do all the things that they're told to do. They still have no satisfaction. They have no peace with themselves or with the Lord. So they are mentally depraved, and they are also, morality is at a low. They turn their back against the things of God. And we read about that in Romans chapter 1. You could read verses 24 through 32, read those eight or nine verses. You'll find God describes a society that is morally depraved. Morally, they've turned their back upon everything that is good. And the Bible says, for this cause, God gave them over to vile affections. And he turns them over to a reprobate mind. That's that depravity of the soul. And that's how God sees every individual that is not saved. That's how God looked upon me. That's how God saw you. But thank God for the glorious light of the gospel, of the salvation that came to us and salvation that was offered to us and given to us whereby we could be saved. In Romans 1, 24 through 32, there's a lot of things here that are given. It tells us here that they're given over to unrestrained sin. In the book of Psalms, the psalmist says there are those that says, let us break the bands asunder. We don't want restraints anymore. We don't desire any kind of control at all. And our society tonight, whether we want to admit it or not, our society basically is out of control. From the political houses to the houses in which we live, we're out of control. There's no standard. There's nothing that is unrestrained. Everything is open and go. We find that we're given over to unreproved sin and unreported sin and unremorseful sin. That just doesn't matter, doesn't care. And so God looks upon us. He sees us as dead. He sees us as depraved. And we keep watching the news reports and we say, how low can a person go? How far down can an individual go? God only knows, but God does see us as that potential. Some of the richest and most educated people in the world are the most wicked. Some of those that have all the substances of life, have all the privileges of life, they are depraved. They're lost without God. They're dead in their sins. And they have no hope. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, and who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I tie the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. There's a payday coming someday. There's a giving out. The Lord says, I'm going to give them the fruit of their doing. So the heart is deceitful. The heart is desperately wicked. And the Lord said, I search the heart. He told Samuel, he said, you look on the outside, I look on the heart. I look on the inside. And so God sees us, unregenerate people. He sees us as dead, and he sees us as depraved. Psalm number 40, verse number 2 and 3. I'll read that if you don't want to turn there, but he sees us also as dirty. Psalm 40 and verse 2 says, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a solid rock, and established my goings. And he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. When God looks at an individual, he sees them as dirty. He brought us up out of a horrible pit. He brought us up out of the miry clay. That pit that was full of that clay that would hang on and cling and you could not and cannot get out. He says, that's where he found me. That's where he brought me up from that. And now he's established me on a solid rock. Psalm 40 says he's established my goings. He's made a change in my life. When I could not go in the clay and the murk and the mire of sin, I could not make forward progress. Now the psalmist says he set my feet and he's established my goings. And not only that, he's put a new song in my heart. That's that regeneration. Religion don't give you a new song. Reformation doesn't give you a new song. Only regeneration gives you a new song in your heart. where we were when God found us. We were in the murk and the mire of sin. What were we when God found us? We were sinners that would literally, if we'd come down to it, we would get to the point where we say there is no God. Psalm number 53, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they. They have done abominable iniquity. There's none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there was any that did understand and that did seek after God. Every one of them has gone back. They're altogether become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Where, what does it say God does? He looks down from heaven. He looks upon unregenerate. He looks upon the lost, and he sees them as dirty. He sees them becoming completely filthy, and there is none that doeth good, not one. That's a pretty low esteem of his creation. But it's not his creation. He doesn't cause that. His creation became that because they rejected the word of the Lord. Where we are tonight is not because of the work of God. Where we are as a nation, where we are as an individual, it's not because of the work of God. It's because of the lack of our obedience to the words of the Lord. And he looks down and he saw that they were completely given over to ungodliness. They had become filthy. And he says, I looked down from heaven to see if there was any. And he found none. They were foolish, they were corrupt, they were sinful, they were without understanding, they were filthy. Not a very good commentary on the human race. Not a very good commentary on those that have set themselves up as rulers over mankind. He raised the poor out of the dust, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 2. He lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them upon among the princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. It all belongs to the Lord, and God can take the poor of the dust, he can take the beggar from the dunghill, and can have them set among princes. And that only happens through regeneration. And so we find that we are dead, we are depraved, we're dirty. And John chapter 3, verse 18 says that we are doomed. We're condemned already. Don't have to do anything to be condemned. We're born condemned. Our actions don't make us condemned. We are condemned already. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Unbelief. Somebody says, what's that one sin? What's that one thing that will send a person to hell? That's been a question that has been asked for generations. What is that sin that God will not forgive, God will not pardon? Well, I believe it's that unbelief. Unbelief will send them to hell. Unbelief will send them to make them people of hell. It sends people to hell. It sends people to sadness of hell, to the shame of hell. In Luke chapter 16, just a page over from where we read tonight of that parable, there's a man that is a rich man. He dies, and in hell he lifts up his eyes, and that was been a long time ago. And I do not believe that is a parable. That is not an illustrative story. I believe that is a literal account that Jesus gives to us. There was a rich man, and there was a man named Lazarus. Parable never names individuals' names. It's always there's just no names in parables. And so a parable is a story that illustrates to you a something of heaven. And it's an earthly story, what I call an illustration. This man, he died. And the Bible says he lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment. He said, don't send Lazarus to dip his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in these flames. You know, that man, he was doomed. And when he took that last breath on this side of the earth, this side of eternity, when he took that last breath, immediately he was in the presence of wickedness. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Thank God tonight you and I are not condemned. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that believe God. Romans chapter 8, 1. And so we find that the Lord looks upon us before salvation, and he sees us, if it's without Christ, then we are doomed. And the consequences is the wrath of God upon an unregenerate individual, unregenerate person that has no way of escape other than through the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't educate ourselves into heaven. We don't climb a ladder into heaven. We don't have a magical stairway to get there. We don't have anything that is physical that we could ever go to heaven. People of the Old Testament, there in the book of Genesis, they wanted to build a tower that reached unto the God of heaven. And, of course, they could not do that and was not possible. But he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Thank God for salvation that gives us life eternal. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. God looks upon the whole world, as we read tonight. He looked down from heaven, and he sees every individual without Christ. He sees them as dead in sins and trespasses. He sees them as depraved, morally, physically corrupted, totally outside of the ways of God. He sees them dirty. He sees them doomed. But thank God he is our deliverer. And he is that one that brings salvation to us. If we confess our sins, the Bible says he is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Samuel, you look on the outside. I look on the heart. And when God looks on the heart of a lost individual, this is what he sees. No wonder in the plan of God and the mercy of the Lord, he sent forth his Son because he didn't want his creation to be doomed. He didn't want all of them he wants all of them to live. And so he sends his Son, Jesus Christ, and thank God he's my deliverer and he's your deliverer. No longer are we looked upon the same way because now God looks to us through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not see my righteousness because I have none. Isaiah said all of our righteousness, all of our good deeds that we think are so good, Isaiah said they're just like filthy rags. So God doesn't look at my righteousness, but he looks at the righteousness that I've been clothed with by the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God he declares us delivered. Praise the Lord tonight what we have. And when God looks on our heart, he sees a heart that's been cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together tonight. We'll be dismissed.